Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Psalms, Psalm 42. As you're turning there, let me welcome you to our service today. And we trust our time together will be fruitful for all of us as the Spirit of the Lord ministers life through the Word. Psalm 42. Becky's song was about hope. Our message today is about hope. Our message today is about expecting. In fact, we'll call this, I shared with you last week, we're going to start a series of messages today where we're going to be looking at some of the unusual things that happen in the Bible, unusual things that happen, unusual ways that things happen in the Bible as the people trusted in the Lord and just continued to hope in God despite the circumstances. And our message to you, this series of messages, is going to be called Expecting the Unexpected, or Expect the Unexpected. And the whole idea is to get us to be hopeful in life regardless of what it is that we're going through. For example, the psalmist writes in Psalm 42, just verses 1 through 5, the psalmist says, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember and pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence." Let's pray together. Father, as always, we are grateful for the word of the Lord and the Holy Spirit, who both inspired its writing and is here now with us to open the eyes of our understanding to its truth. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. May we all be encouraged to keep our hopes up in you. I thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Becky talked about hope, and she had a definition for hope. I heard a definition not too long ago myself, very similar to what Becky shared with you. And the hope is this: it is a positive expectation of the future. A positive expectation of the future. Something good is going to happen to you. And sometimes we don't feel that, do we? We don't always feel that way. In fact, the author of the psalm here, as he's writing, he is certainly struggling within himself to have any hope in his heart. Let me explain to you the scenario, what he's writing, his circumstances in which he's writing here. The writer is writing in the days of the exile of the Jewish people. Israel had abandoned God pretty much. They had walked away from obedience to the Lord generation after generation until God just withdrew his hand of grace from them. And he allowed the Babylonian people, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, to come in and take the children of Israel captive and exported many of them into Babylon and regions between Israel and Babylon and that kind of thing. And this is where the author finds himself. He used to be a person who praised God in the temple in Jerusalem, but now he is away from the temple, he's away from Jerusalem, and in his heart, he's away from God. Okay? He has been taken captive because of the disobedience of the people, and his heart is panting for God. He longs for the day when he's in the temple praising the Lord and worshiping God the way he used to do so joyfully. And now life has become difficult. He has become enslaved. He's a long way from home. In fact, if you look in verse 3, he's being mocked by his captors. He says in verse 3, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they," that's his captors, "say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" And you know, probably when we go through hard times, we hear that same little voice in the back of our heads, don't we? Where is your God? Your God doesn't care about you. Your God doesn't love you. Your God has rejected you. There's nothing your God can do for you. And we get in despair. This is where the psalmist has come. He's come to that place of despair from the mocking of the people all day long about his God and about how God doesn't care for him anymore and all of these kinds of things. And so we come down to verse 5, and he gives himself a little pep talk in verse 5, okay? He's reminding himself of the God that he serves. And he says in verse 5, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him." He says, soul, how many of you know sometimes you just need to give yourself a good pep talk? You just need to grab yourself by the, chin, straighten up. Trust the Lord. God hasn't forsaken you. God hasn't deserted you. He promises to be with you always. And so the psalmist is in that place and encouraging himself in the Lord. And by the way, in verse 5, where it says the last sentence of mine, it says, "for the help of his presence." The word "help" there can be translated by the saving acts of his presence. And that tells me something about the very nature of God. That when God shows up, he shows up to do something. God doesn't come along just to be a passive observer in our lives. God shows up to do something in our lives. Now, it's true that for the most part, we have to invite God in. We have to let God in. God is sovereign. He can do what he wants to. But for the most part, we have to invite him into our lives before God will do something in our lives. But when he comes with the desire to make a difference. He comes with the desire to bless and to save and to be active in our lives and not passive. And in fact, this word of encouragement that he gives to himself, this pep talk, is repeated for us down in the 11th verse. The same words, "Why are you in despair, O my soul?" Same thought. And then in the next psalm, the end of the next psalm, verse 5, same thing. "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me?" And sometimes we just need to give ourselves a pep talk over and over and over again. Remind ourselves who our God is. And that there isn't anything that's bigger than our God. And there isn't anything that we're going through in life that is greater than our God. Our God can do anything. And for that reason, we should always have hope. No matter how big the circumstances are, no matter how difficult the problems we're facing are, God is always bigger. God is greater than the circumstances that we're going through. It's why the Bible says nothing is impossible for God. We used to sing that song years ago. It's from Jeremiah chapter 32. "Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thine outstretched arm and great mighty power, and nothing is too difficult for thee." Nothing is too difficult for thee. The angel came to Mary, and Mary wanted to know how would it be possible for a virgin to give birth. And the angel gave some specific details, but then he just kind of encapsulated the whole thing. He broke it down and he said, "It's very simple, Mary. Nothing's too difficult for God. With God, all things are possible." And we need to continue to remind ourselves of that truth, as it's written for us in Ephesians 3 and verse 20, that God is able to do exceeding abundantly. Listen to this. Far beyond anything we can ask or think. If we can think it, if we can imagine it, we haven't reached the limits of God yet. God can do greater. And one of our problems is that we put God in our box. And we don't think God can do more than what we can think or what we can imagine. And in fact, it's one of the reasons that we find ourselves often in despair. We've got God in our box. We've reasoned that God can't do any more than we can think. Situations come along in life. We look at those situations. We think, "Oh, I just don't know how I'm going to get out of this one. I just don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know how I'll ever make it through this situation." And we've got God in our box, limiting him to our imagination because we can't figure out how it's going to work. We don't believe God can do anything either. And the truth of the matter is, folks, God operates outside of our box. He operates outside of the natural realm. God operates in the realm of the spirit that is superior to the natural realm that you and I live in. And God can do anything because he is the creator of heaven and earth. With a word. Man, with a word, he created the worlds. And the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that he upholds all things just by the word of his power. He keeps everything together. You know, ain't it amazing when we look out in space and we see all the things that are there, and everything is held together perfectly. Everything spins where it ought to be. Everything rotates the way it ought to. Everything is always right where it ought to be. And it's because God is holding the universe in His hand and holding everything together. I tell you guys, we serve a big God. And He's a whole lot bigger than the problems that we're going through in life. And if we'll trust in the Lord, if we'll hope in God, trust in the Lord, and never forget who our God is, we'll see God do awesome things in our life. God is able to do exceeding abundantly, far beyond anything that we can ask or think. The problem becomes our minds, our imagination, and limiting God to what goes on between our ears. And then we focus on the natural things instead of the spiritual things. We learned this spiritual truth Wednesday night, and it's this. Listen to me. What we focus on, what we give our hearts to, our heart becomes sensitive to that thing. And it becomes hardened to other things. Now, our problem is this. We set our mind on the things of the world. We set our mind on the circumstances of life. And as a result of setting our mind on natural and worldly things, we become hardened to spiritual and godly things. And we become hardened to God, and we find it difficult to believe that God can do beyond what we see in the natural. Remember the disciples? We looked at the example of the disciples in the Gospel of Mark. On two different occasions, Jesus fed supernaturally thousands of people. Thousands of people with just a few loaves and a few fish. And then a little while later, He does the same miracle all over again. Many thousands of people are fed with just a little basket of food and bread. And Jesus breaks the bread and keeps giving it to the disciples and breaks the bread and keeps giving it. And thousands are fed. Twice this miracle happens. Not just before the eyes of the disciples, at the hands and in the hands of the disciples. They experienced it. And then you remember what they did? They got on a boat and freaked out because they didn't take enough bread. He's just fed multitudes twice, supernaturally, with more than enough bread. But you know what? Their focus was on natural things. And they were hardened to spiritual things. In fact, Jesus made the comment, "Are your hearts still hard?" Yeah, they were. Because they were focused on the natural and not on the spiritual. Not on God. That's why the Bible tells us to set your mind on things above where Christ is seated, not the things of the world. Looking unto Jesus. We run this race of life looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, you see. And so we need to set our mind on spiritual things and know that God is greater than the natural things that we're going through. And if we will do that and dare to hope against hope, when it looks like, look, when the situation looks completely hopeless, just make a decision. You know what? God is bigger than this hopeless situation. Therefore, in spite of it, I choose hope. I choose hope. And watch what God will do in our lives. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about this morning from the Old Testament, the book of 2 Kings, if you'll turn over there with me. And the seventh chapter. Now, while you're looking for the seventh chapter, let me just give you the run-up to it, the background from the sixth chapter of the scenario that we're talking about here. And let me just do it in the simplest terms that I can without getting into too many details that might confuse the issue. Just think of it this way. There's a city in northern Israel named Samaria. The king of Israel is there, okay? And the armies of Syria have attacked that city. They've attacked that city in Israel. In fact, they've laid siege to it. They've shut it off from the outside world. Okay? And so the people of Samaria, the king and the people inside the city, they have no way to get out to get food, no way to get out to get water. no way to get out to get supplies, whatever it is that they need. And the Syrian army is so large, they know all they've got to do is just hang out a while. And Israel will either surrender, or they're all going to die because they can't beat this army of the Syrians. So the Syrian army is just hanging out, waiting to see what, you know, see how long it's going to take. And the situation inside the city gets desperate. It gets completely and utterly in the natural hopeless for the people of Samaria. Milk has gone to $20 a gallon. Gasoline is $75 a gallon. I mean, it's just outrageous. And they're running out of food. And they're running out of water and things to drink. And the situation is so desperate that the Bible tells us in that chapter that the people have actually gone to eating their own children to survive. This is how completely and utterly desperate these people have become. It looks like for everything in the world that it's a hopeless situation. Now, with that as the background, look at chapter 7 with me. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1. Then Elisha, and this is Elisha, the prophet of God, the great and mighty prophet of God. He was there. Then Elisha says, "Listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." Now, how many of you know how much a shekel is? Anybody? Do you? I don't know. But here's what he's saying. Now remember the desperation of the time, okay? Remember how hyperinflation has set in and they're desperate for anything. And here's what he's saying. He's saying tomorrow, and at this time, he says in 24 hours, food is going to be plentiful and food is going to be cheap. Well, there's an officer of the king. It doesn't believe it. Verse 2, the royal officer on whose hand the king was leaning answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, could this be?" Then he said, "Behold, you will see it and with your own eyes, but you will not eat of it." This officer of the king says, there is no way in God's green earth food is going to be plentiful and cheap in just 24 hours time. And the prophet looks at him and he says, "You're going to see it with your own eyes, but you're not going to experience it." Okay, keep that part of the story in mind too. Now, watch what happens. Watch how the story develops. Watch how God does the unexpected. Okay, nobody expects anything. And God is going to do the supernatural. He's going to do the unexpected as only God can. Okay, they might have God in their own mental box, you know, trying to figure out how can God possibly get that much food into the city? Do you know how many horses and carts and people it will take to get that much food into the city so that it's plentiful and so that it's cheap? And do you know how many lives it's going to cost us to leave the city to try to go out and get that much food? There's no way it can happen. See, they got God in their human box, but God operates outside of the box. Look at verse 3. Now there are four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why do we sit here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, then the famine is in the city and we'll die there. If we sit here, we'll die also. Now therefore come and let us go over to the camp of the Syrians." My Bible says Arameans, it's the same as Syrians. "If they spare us, we will live. And if they kill us, we'll just die." You see the hopelessness in these guys. Now, leprosy, if you know a little bit about leprosy, leprosy can be a wide range of all kinds of skin diseases. And anyway, anything from a rash to a flesh-eating kind of thing. And so that lepers, no chance was ever taken. Lepers were always required to stay outside in a separate place, in an isolated place, until they, if you get well, then you can come back in. But until then, you stay outside. So there's four lepers there at the gate of the city. And they're thinking to themselves, you know, things are not good. And if we just stay here, we're going to die. But if we go into the city, there's nothing in there for us. We're going to die there too. And so death is imminent. Why don't we at least take a chance with the Syrians? If we go over there, they'll just kill us. They'll just put us out of our misery. But maybe they'll feed us. Here's their thinking. What do we have to lose? What do we have to lose? Let's go. See what the Syrians will do for us. Now watch this. Verse 5. They arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. When they came to the outskirts of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear a sound of chariots and a sound of horses, even the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Therefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents, their horses, their donkeys, even the camp just as it was, and they fled for their lives. They left everything behind. They were gone. Israel's enemy was gone. But all the supplies were still there. Verse 8, when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they entered one tent and ate and drank and carried from there silver and gold and clothes and went and hid them. And they returned and entered another tent and carried from there also and went and hid them. Listen to me. In a moment's time, guys, because of the grace and the favor of the Lord, who operates outside of the box, who does the unexpected, by the grace of the Lord, in a moment's time, these guys have gone from famine to feast, from rags to riches, by the grace of God and the provision of a God who can do the unexpected. Man, they start going from tent to tent. They are just pigging out on everything they can find to eat. They're collecting every bit of gold and silver they can, the best clothes, and they're running off and hiding these things. Man, they're packing up. They're making out like bandits in this situation. But then look at this verse. Look at verse 9. They start to feel just a little bit guilty about what they're doing. And verse 9 tells us this. Then they said to one another, we're not doing right. This day is a day of, and I love the phrase in this translation, hope yours says it too. This day is a day of good news. You know what the Bible in the New Testament calls good news, how that word is used in the New Testament? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. Good news. Okay? Now watch this. This day is a day of good news, but we are keeping silent. If we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. Hear the word of the Lord. In the eyes of God, it is a sin not to share the good news. Can you hear the word of the Lord? It is a sin not to share the good news, the gospel. When God does something good for you, you need to tell somebody about it. You need to share it with somebody. You need to share the good things that God does for you with other people. We need to be sharers of the gospel and the good news that God has done for us. So they go and share. We won't read the rest of this. The whole thing, my time is running out. We won't share the whole story, but if you read through there, they go back to the city. They share the good news with the king. The king can't believe it. He believes this is bound to be a trap. That what you're saying is true, that there's nobody there. It's bound to be a setup. It's bound to be a trap. Look down at verse 16. The king sends out scouts and they find out, sure enough, the Syrians have gone. And man, stuff is strewn as far as the eye can see as the Syrians are leaving, and all the goods are there, and the money and the clothes and the gold and silver and the food and all the things. It's all still there. And so verse 16, the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. Then a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. verse 16 tells us that the prophecy of verse 1 was completely fulfilled just as it was spoken. In 24 hours, food was plentiful and food was cheap. God has done the unexpected. He has done the impossible, for God is able to turn their fortunes. Now, remember what the prophet said to the soldier who said, "Ain't no way it can happen." He said, "You'll see it with your eyes, but you'll not partake of it." Read the rest of the chapter with me, verse 17 through 20, just four short verses. Now the king appointed that same officer, the one who said, "Ain't no way." The king appointed that same officer to have charge of the gate, but the people trampled on him at the gate, and he died just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. Verse 20, "And so it happened to him, for the people trampled on him at the gate, and he died." He saw it with his own eyes, just as God said he would, but he didn't partake of it because of his unbelief, and he was trampled to death at the gates of the city. Now, let me just share quickly with you about a half a dozen takeaways for you and me from this story from the Old Testament today. First of all, no matter what the circumstances, you and I should hope in God, because God can do the impossible. Nothing is too difficult for God, and God can do anything exceedingly abundantly, whatever we can imagine. Number two, God cares about us no matter what we've done. Just a little more backstory to the situation here, just to show you what I'm talking about. The people had abandoned God. They were going through the religious motions probably, but in reality, the people were just living for themselves. They were living for their own pleasure. They were looking out for number one. They didn't care anything about God. They didn't care about right and wrong. They just cared what felt good to them, and that's what they did. They lived sort of like our society today does. Pleasing self, doing whatever we want, whatever looks good in our own eyes. And in fact, the king, watch this, the king had made Elisha the bad guy in the whole story. Watch this. The Bible says that calamity and destruction come because of our disobedience to God. The people were disobeying God, and so calamity and destruction was coming. The prophet of God comes to the people and he says, "The Bible says calamity and destruction will come when you disobey God." And instead of repenting of their sins and turning back to God, they turned on the prophet of God and said, "You're the problem here. If you'd just leave us alone, everything would be all right. And we could go on our merry way, doing what we want to do, living as we would please." They didn't get it that their own lifestyle is what was causing the destruction they were experiencing. Enter 2015. In a nation and in a world that's going to hell in a handbasket because people are turning away from God in droves and living for pleasure and living for self and doing whatever pleases the flesh. And the church comes along and says, "Hey guys, there's a better way. Those things that you're doing, they're not right before God. You need to turn from them and do the will of the Lord." And the world looks at the church and says, "You're the problem. And if you just leave us alone and let us do what we want, everything would be fine." And they don't realize it's their own ungodly lifestyle that's bringing the calamity, the chaos, the destruction that the world is experiencing. And yet, God loved the Israelites. And yet, God so loves the world. As we found out Wednesday night, from the church to Israel, to today's Syrians, the homosexual community, the pro-abortion community, ISIS, Al-Qaeda, God loves the world. hard to swallow, isn't it? But he does. Third point, third takeaway is God sees what we can't see. And he does things that we don't understand. He operates outside of the box. Friends, just because you can't imagine how you're going to get out of the situation that you're in doesn't mean God doesn't have a plan. I guarantee you, he has a plan. He has a plan if you're willing to do what God is leading you to do. Notice also in this story here, and it's true of us today, the blessing of the people. Look, see the scenario from God's perspective. Here's Israel over in Samaria, okay? And here is the Syrian army here, and the Israelites are terrified of the Syrian army, but God has defeated the Syrian army, and the Syrian army has fled. And yet here are the Israelites still in the city, still afraid of an enemy who's not even there. Living in fear of an enemy who's no longer even present. You see, you and I need to press into the Lord. You and I need to seek the Lord. And we need to learn to follow the Lord. I go to see Mom. Mom's at Liberty Ridge, other side of the hill. And when we go up there, we go around the big medical building up there, you know. And on the road up there, there's a few spots on the road up there where you can see the whole valley of Lynchburg. You know, you can see just about the whole city from up there. And I was thinking about it the other day as I came down and I saw that. If I had had that vantage point on my way to see Mom, I'd have gone a different way. Because when I went out to 29 to go over to see her, there's construction going on across from the airport where the new motel is put in over there. Cars backed up just as far as you can possibly see over there. And had I seen that, I'd have gone a different way. Now, from the vantage point of the hilltop, I could see all that. I could see all the cars the way that I normally go. And I could see the other road that it could have gone. There wasn't anybody there. If I'd have seen from that perspective, I'd have gone a different way. And you and I need to learn to see life and see the things of this world from God's perspective. And know that even though things may be jamming us up in one place, God has another way. God has a better way. And God always has a plan. Another takeaway from the story is the penalty of unbelief. The soldier who refused to have hope and believe that God could do the unexpected, the impossible. And as a result, saw it with his own eyes, but didn't partake of its fruit and was trampled to death by the people. Truth of the matter is, brother and sister, in the world, you know, the world says that seeing is believing, but God says believing is seeing. And in the world, it's what you see is what you get. But from God's perspective, it's what you believe is what you get. And we need to have hope, and we need to trust in the Lord. Another takeaway from the lepers. Here's a takeaway for you. When it comes to having hope in God, what have you got to lose? What have you got to lose? There's nothing else to hope in. Everything else is going to fail you. Like those lepers, you can go to the world, you're going to die. You can sit where you are, you're going to die. But if you go to God, there's hope in the Lord. Final thought, final takeaway, it's this. This whole story is prophetic to us of what God has already done for us in the realm of the Spirit. God defeated the armies of Israel for them, and they were already completely free before they ever realized it. And God, through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice at Calvary, has already defeated our enemy for us. He has already set us free if we would only realize it. If we would only see from God's perspective. If we would only trust the Word tells us, if we would only dare to believe the Word of God. We need to make a choice to believe in Jesus, to hope in God, and to expect the unexpected. And if we'll do that, watch and see what God will do for you. Let's pray together. God, my prayer today is that you would take this simple message and cause every one of us to take a look at our own hearts and our own lives and maybe even say to ourselves, what have I got to lose? What have I got to lose by following God? What have I got to lose by giving God a chance in my life? What have I got to lose by making a choice to hope in God? Now, brother and sister, I do need to say one other thing here before we go on today. When I tell you to hope in God, I'm not telling you that if you'll hope in God, God will do for you whatever you want Him to do. I am telling you this. If you will hope in God, He will do what's best for you. And He will bring blessing to your life. He will fulfill His plan and purpose in your life. And it'll be better for you than even what you were hoping for on your own. Hope in God for the saving acts of His presence. We serve a good God, a loving and gracious God. And I believe if we trust in the Lord, hope in Him, something good is going to happen for us. Father, we bless and praise You for that today. Thank You for a word of encouragement to us today. Help us to lay hold of it, Father. Help us to fix our hope on You. And trust in You to do what's right and to do what's best for us and in our lives. Help us as a result of that, Father, to be willing witnesses for You. Like those lepers in the story, Father, help us to not be silent about what You do for us in our lives, but help us freely testify and witness for Jesus and Your goodness to us. Thank You, Father. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for the saving acts of Your presence. Let's stand together this morning and stay in an attitude of prayer as we bring things to a close today. Could I get you for just a moment before we're dismissed? Could I get you to take a look at your heart and your life today, the situations that you're going through? Maybe you've been going through something for a long time. Maybe your situation, you feel like it's hopeless. You feel like the whole thing is just helpless. Can I encourage you today that nothing's too difficult for God? Can I encourage you to give God a chance in your life today? And again, I'm not making any promises whatsoever as to what He will do. But I am promising you that God will do something. And it'll be right and it'll be good. And it'll bless you and it'll make you a blessing. Give God a chance in your life. Fix your hope in Him. Lord, there are folks here today in dire situations. There are folks here today going through difficult times. We all do from time to time, God. We're grateful that You are an ever-present help in time of trouble. We praise You for that. And we thank You that just as You have been with us in the past, You are here to be with us today. and you will always be here for us tomorrow and every day afterward. And you're just waiting for us to look to you and to run to you and invite you into our hearts and lives and let you have your way. Would you make your own plea to God? Would you call out to the Lord today? And maybe the only prayer you can pray is, God, help me. Let me tell you something. If that's a sincere prayer from your heart, God will help you. God will help you. You don't have to be eloquent to go to God. You just have to mean business with God. He'll help you. It may not be immediate. It may not be in 24 hours, but I promise you help will be on the way. And God is able to turn around the worst of circumstances, and He is able to bring good out of them for His glory, for your good. Hope in God. Hope in God for the saving acts of His presence. Take a moment to talk to the Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, I've done what you put on my heart to do for today. I trust, Lord, you've taken this message today and you're able to use it to feed all of our hearts today, to make us more sensitive to you, to help us to tune in to spiritual things and to turn our hearts toward you, Father. And I thank you, Father, that's what you're waiting for from all of us, is to come to you with a sincere and honest heart. Say, Lord, here I am. Thank you, Father, for all the plans that you have for each of us and all that you want to accomplish in our lives, all that you want to do for us for your glory's sake. Glorify yourself now, Father, by the works you do in our lives. We'll give you all the praise and the glory for it, because we know it is beyond our capability. It is beyond our imagination what you can do, and we trust you to do it. We give you praise for it. Thank you, Lord. And now, Father, I commend this congregation into your hands today, that you would take care of them, watch over them, keep them, bless them in their coming ins and going outs. Meet their every need and use them for your glory. Thank you, Father, for the peace and joy of the Holy Spirit and all that you provided for us through the resurrection of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's sing together as we're dismissed today. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay. In your presence, day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. Hope in God this week, church. Watch God, watch what He does in your life. We love you. If we can do anything else for you, let us know.